Ben, we want to go to that the pictures there. That what I'd like us to do first is take a few minutes to pray for our women who are on the retreat. And thanks to Ann Beasley, we've got some pictures hot off the press. How about that, huh? That's pretty cool. Yeah, you can expand that to fill the page. You probably know that. There you go, right there. Bingo. All right. Let's just scroll through those. Some great pictures there. Worship. Looks like what? Looks like our men's retreat, right? Yeah. You wouldn't believe all the work that my wife put into this thing. And believe me, it was not anywhere close to what we put into our men's retreat. I think that's it. That's the beginning. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Well, Father, we just pray right now this morning for our women, those that are there. We realize that not all could be there. And I thank you for the ones that are here today. But Lord, for those who are on the retreat, we... even as April Hill is sharing this morning, and then they're going into a time of communion that's led by our senior statesman, Marguerite Lorman, and helped assisted with by Kristen Lessons. And Father, as they enter into your presence today and into that time, worship led by Pam and assisted by Melissa and Tamara, we just ask you, Father, to come and visit with them, Lord. Come and invade them with your presence, Lord. Just fill them with your love, we ask and pray. And no pun intended, but literally may it end on a high note, Father, as they complete their time this morning and finish it with prayer and fellowship with for one another. God, we just commit them to you and this time to you. And we ask for each one of them, Lord, that was able to make it, that whatever deposit you put into their hearts and lives, Lord, that that would be like seeds sown in the soil of their hearts, and that you'd water those seeds, Lord, by your Spirit, and that they would grow and bear fruit in each of the lives of each of the women, Lord, who've been able to participate. For your kingdom and for your glory, we ask that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, they say a pastor should be able to just stand up and give a message, you know, just pick a scripture out and just start to preach on it. And so I drop all my papers, so... I just turned to Genesis chapter 1, and it said, in the beginning, and in the beginning, the Chicago Cubs beat the St. Louis Cardinals. That was a pretty big deal. Yeah, that was pretty neat. I don't know if any of you follow baseball, but anyway, I had a number of ideas ruminating in me this morning, and I don't know, this one just kind of came to the surface. We're going to have a little fun today, and then we're actually going to go back into some worship. So the thing that came to me was, what if God used Facebook? Huh? What would it be like if God used Facebook? And some of you don't use Facebook. Some of you can't stay away from it. I know there are people who are just constantly putting pictures and posts on there. And some of us are sort of in between. I'd be in between. I went in kicking and screaming to Facebook. I'll have to admit that. I didn't want to use it. I said, my life's too full already. Got too many people, too much stuff. How can I add another thing to it? And it was said to me that if I was a bit frustrated connecting with some of our young people. And someone said, if you really want to connect with young people, you need to get on Facebook. So I said, all right, okay, I'll do it then. So I got onto Facebook, and I get this message. I've been on it maybe a few weeks, maybe a month at the most. And I get this message, and I don't recognize the name. And as you know, those of you that are on, there's a little picture with the message. You can make that picture whatever you want. And it's a picture of a bulldog. And I'm thinking, I don't know this person, and it's a I don't even see a, you know, who is this? So I write him. I say, look, I don't know who you are. I'm not going to accept your friendship. You know, I don't know. He says, oh, I'm sorry. He says, you may or may not remember me, but I was one of your students. This is back in the 80s. I was one of your students. My name is Brian Gish, and for confidential or how do you put it, security reasons, I can't put my name on Facebook. He says, I'm getting ready to go on my fourth deployment to Afghanistan with the U.S. Navy. And I said, Brian, could your boss happen to be Eric Olson, who at that time, he's a classmate of mine, at that time he was the top admiral of the Navy SEALs. He said, yeah, he's a Navy SEAL. I said, I'm hooked. Okay, I'm on Facebook. That's it. That's all it took. So this morning, and on Sunday morning, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. I'm sure you all are glad to hear that. But this morning, I just happened to check my Facebook, and I want to share with you what the first four posts were on my Facebook. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. So look at this. Who's that, huh? Simeon Lorman and his lovely wife, Johanna, who's pregnant with their second child. That was the first pic. And there's Simeon with his new look. Simeon, over the course of this last year when they were traveling, he had about, you know, women love to change their hair and look. And I appreciate that. I really value that. That's not a criticism. Don't hear me wrong. But most men, you know, you just kind of do the same thing all the time. You know, we get in this rut. Well, Simeon's changed his appearance about four or five times, you know. So this is his latest. It's pretty nice. I like it. It looks pretty cool, you know. Handsome young man. Lovely young woman as his wife. And so anyway, that was my first one. My second one was Sarah Cogdale, formerly DeRocher, with her new baby, Malachi. Yeah, let's congratulate the DeRochers, huh? Yeah. Another grandson. So that was my next one. And then this is my daughter, Michelle. They're in Texas now. They just moved to Texas, she and her husband, Jeremy, and their two children. He's in the Army. He's an Army major. I don't know if you can see that. That's him hanging upside down on a set of bars. That's like Jeremy. He's a risk taker. He's always been. When he was a young boy, he grew up in Mississippi, and his aunt had a pond, a big pond, and it had an alligator in it. And they'd go swimming in the pond. And we said, Jeremy, you go, why? There's an alligator in there. He says, oh, it's okay. We just feed it. We throw it a chicken before we went in, and then it was fine. It wouldn't bother us, you know. Like, so when they lived in a condo in Laurel, they were on the third floor, and it was an open stairwell, you know, down. And he rappelled down the stairwell after they moved in. So I'm not surprised to see Jeremy hanging upside down. There's my daughter, Michelle, and here are the kids. They're swimming in October in Texas, so they're learning to like Texas. And then the fourth one was another Lorman. So here is Nicola and Justin on a date. Happy sweetheart day, my sweetheart. I won't read all that. Anyway, you know, it's mushy. But anyway, some people put really mushy stuff on Facebook. I don't like to do that. But anyway, and then on the side here on Facebook, you have people that are some of your friends online. So there's Brian Rhodes, Bob Hills, the guy I went with to Indonesia, my brother Greg, and my daughter Michelle. So it really connects you, doesn't it? Yes. I don't know. Good question. Does everybody know that Justin's engaged? Yeah? Yeah. All right. Yeah. Congratulations again. Thank you. I just sort of assumed everybody knew, but that's a good point. Thank you, Karen. Yeah. I might have missed that. So the question I asked was, you know, what if, and I'm going to go to this next, but before we go there, you know, what if God had Facebook? What do you think, just a little audience participation this morning, what do you think would be on God's Facebook page, huh? Any thoughts there?
His love.
His love, okay.
Kindness.
His kindness. Pardon me?
1 billion friends.
1 billion friends. I like that. Yeah, a billion friends. A lot of pictures. Yes.
Encouragement.
Ooh, I like that too. Yeah, words of encouragement. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
His humor.
Yes, yes. That's good too. Any other thoughts?
His message.
How about videos? Am I seeing videos on Facebook? Think you might have some videos of people, maybe? I'm going to have a few videos later here from Facebook. So maybe some videos. Maybe. And then how about, you know, you have to get on Facebook. You have to, well, you can get, anybody can get on it, but to have people join you, they have to send you a friend request, or you send them a friend request, and they have to accept it. So it made me wonder, you know, all the people on Facebook would be people in God's family. And then there would probably be, you know, if there's 2 billion Christians in the world, that's a guesstimate, but if there are, and there's 7 billion people, then I can just picture 5 billion friend requests going out. I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I want you to join with me. I want you to be part of this family, you know? Kind of interesting to think about, isn't it? And all the multitude of people. Well, yesterday, how many of you went to the Lions worship last night? That's what I thought. Nobody. Okay. I didn't see anybody there. So yesterday, some of us were invited to meet with this guy named Michael Bordeaux. And Michael is from Bethel, and he has worked out there for about 10 years, I think. And he has quite a story. He actually grew up literally, not figuratively, literally to hippie parents. I mean, literally, they were feeding him marijuana to smoke when he was 8 years old and LSD when he was a teenager. This is his parents now. Yeah, so you can imagine that. In San Francisco, did I say San Francisco? He grew up in San Francisco, so literally Haight-Ashbury. I mean, the whole nine yards, the whole scene, if you can just, some of you, most of us are old enough to picture that. So he came to faith in 1974. And he was tied in with Jim Durkin. Anybody know that name from way back, Gospel Outreach? And Ern Baxter, some of you may recognize that name. And then subsequently with the Vineyard Churches with John Wimber. And he planted a Vineyard Church in San Francisco that grew quite successfully and was part of the renewal back with Toronto. And a lot happening, and then things kind of changed a little bit for him. Anyway, it's a long story, and I don't want to go on all the details, but he and his wife now are at Bethel and have been for a while, as I said. And he's just recently launched out on a new ministry, and that's to help churches. And he has a burden for the church, because what he says he's seen is that renewal will come, but then the churches don't grow. There are a lot of concerns he has about what happens next or doesn't happen next. Let's put it that way. And I was really intrigued with him. And he basically says that in America today there are three kind of churches: the fantasy church, the factory church, and the family church. Now, and I'm not going to do justice to him and trying to explain these, because he can elaborate, could elaborate much better than me. But I think we can all connect with this in some way. So the fantasy church is where a lot of stuff is happening. We might call it revival, renewal. Really, it's not. We haven't seen revival in quite a while. What's the difference between revival and renewal? Who wants to help me? Paul. Social transformation, but what else? What happened in the 70s? I believe that was a revival. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People came to faith who did not know Jesus, okay? Millions. I mean, how many people in this room today came to faith during that time period? Look at all the hands. A lot of people, okay? I mean, it was an incredible time where people, I mean, I knew a guy who went to the movie The Exorcist. Now, how many people would recommend going to see The Exorcist? Yeah, right. It scared him so bad that it drove him into the Lord, okay? You see what I mean? Yeah. And so, I mean, people were just coming to faith. People that there was one of the pastors that's with us. Well, anyway, I don't want to digress too much. But people who had no knowledge at all of church or faith or anything related to that came to Jesus. That's why they called it the Jesus movement. You know. Oh, really? Okay. I saw the movie Woodlawn, Paul says, vividly.
It's directly tied to the Jesus movement, and it really does give a nice history of Jesus, but it's also very inspirational.
Okay. Wow.
And it's based on a true story.
Wow. Wow. Well, thank you for the plug, the movie Woodlawn. So, so scores of people, and many have come since then. I don't want to deprecate anyone who's come to the Lord at any point in their lives, but people who had, a lot of Jewish people, you know, that was the beginning of what we call today the Messianic movement. A lot of Jewish people who obviously had no background with regard to church, You know, Fred, had you ever been in a church before at all? I mean, even... Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, not even darken the door. I mean, and so that was a revival. Now, since then, we've had many periods of renewal, and I don't want to deprecate the value of renewal and what that's brought to people's lives, the changes it's made in people's lives, and all that, and that's important too. But there's a prophetic word in the atmosphere that there's going to be another revival. And possibly a billion. Now, can you imagine a billion people coming to faith? I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Yeah. A billion. And one of the things that got my attention about this, actually I learned a few months ago, who knows the name Lauren Cunningham? Okay, he's head of YWAM, right? The founder of YWAM. I think he's no longer actively the director, but anyway. Lauren Cunningham, a man of tremendous faith, he's only had three visions in his whole life. Three. Actually, that's two more than I've had. But he's only... what's that? Yeah. He's only had three. The first one was when he was in South Korea in 1960. Now, I don't know if you know what... actually, it might have been even in the 50s. It was in the 50s. I don't know if you know what South Korea was like after the Korean War. I mean, it was decimated. The cities were decimated. People were out of work. Korea was one of the most unreached nations in the world. He saw the cities booming. He saw skylines across of tall buildings across the city of Seoul, and he saw thousands upon millions coming to faith. Korea today is one of the most Christian nations in the whole world. Isn't that amazing? And the pastors he was working with them were like, you know, man, you know, you ate too much sushi last night. I guess it's not great. Anyway, you know what I mean? They could not believe that. That was his first one. The second one, and this is the only person I've ever heard that had this, and you may know of somebody else, but I didn't. What happened in November 1989 that was earth-shattering and world-changing? The Berlin Wall came down. Exactly. That changed the course of history. And he saw that happening. Again, I have not known of anybody else that saw that, predicted that. The third was a giant wave of revival coming in the 21st century, which is where we are now. So, the burden that Michael Bordeaux has, and I think we might be seeing and hearing more of this man, is that he wants the church to be ready. He feels the church is not ready to receive it, you see. And he believes that we're either in one of these three positions. Fantasy church is where a lot of stuff's going on, but there's nothing to contain it. There's nothing to bring people to maturity. There's nothing to disciple people. What did Jesus say to do? Go in the world and make what? Disciples of all nations. There's nothing to help people grow in their faith, and so it all just dissipates. You know, it's a lot of fun. We all have a good time, but then there's nothing left. The factory church is on the other end of the spectrum. There's a lot happening, but it's all very mechanical. You know, there's no spirit-led activity. It's all mechanical. We're going to make disciples. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And it's like a factory. I know pastors that operate that way. There's one I'm thinking of, and I won't mention names, obviously, but there's a kind of a theology, if I can call it that, amongst the church in America, that especially with large churches, that the pastor's like a CEO, and that's the way he operates, like a CEO. I've known of one that he won't do weddings, he won't do funerals, and it's not that the church is so big that he doesn't have the time, there are too many weddings or funerals for him to do them. He just says, I'm not doing that. You know, I did a wedding for him one time, one of his people. Yeah. So it's like, you know, I'm the CEO, you know, and anyway, I better be careful. You get the picture. I think you all understand. Michael's burden is that the church would be like a family. Now, and that was exciting to me because I thought, wow, you know, we've probably got a lot of room to grow, but at least we're on that trajectory, you know. He says that's what God intended to be, a family. And when you have a family, you have fathers and mothers. Yeah? You don't have CEOs. You don't have a pastor that has his own parking place in the front. And all. Again, I can get pretty bad here, but I won't.
So you want me to cancel?
Yeah. That's right, Bob. Cancel the order for the sign. But it's a family, and it's made up of fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And now for some of us, if we came from a dysfunctional family, that might not be that appealing to us. Could that be true? Yeah. I mean, we might say, well, I hope it's not going to be like the family I grew up in. You know, if that's family, I don't want it. You know. But I believe that God has a better plan for us. He has a family that's different than perhaps the one we grew up in, particularly if that was a less than pleasant experience. And, you know, but you know something? Family can be messy. Is that right?
Right.
Things aren't perfect in families. We have children that aren't following the pathway we wish they would. We have parents who are not getting along. We have sickness. We have sometimes we're out of work. We have all sorts of problems and issues that can happen in a family. The thing is that if we're living in fantasy, then we just tend to ignore all that. We just pretend it doesn't exist. It's like the little boy that closed his eyes while he was jumping up and down and said, I'm not jumping up and down. I'm not jumping up and down. Since he had his eyes closed, he thought that nobody could see him. I teach that in my psychology class. I don't know if you know that. But infants, they go through these stages. And one of the stages when they're very young is that if they close their eyes and they can't see you, they think, what? You can't see them. Yeah. So we can live in that fantasy stage where we just pretend like, oh, Lord, it's just so wonderful. Yeah, I know that so-and-so is going through a problem and such is happening and this is going on. But, oh, Lord, and you're oblivious to what's happening in the world around you. Okay? That's one extreme. The other extreme is the factory church where we just keep business going on as usual. You know? I we're doing this study. What is the name of the study? The small group. One Way Love. Thank you. Yes. And I shared with you several weeks ago about the author and the challenges that he's facing in his life now and the problems. Well, he, when things started to go south, said to the church, I need to go on a sabbatical to deal with my family and the problems I'm having. And the church said no. Why? Because we have to keep the machine going. We've got to keep the factory moving. We can't shut the plant down. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. See? I don't think that's what God wants for us. I think he wants us to be a family. And in a family, there are good things, there are bad things, there are celebrations of life. We're celebrating on Sunday morning. You celebrate one another. You celebrate birthdays. Dave, happy birthday. Yeah, Dave DeDorian. All right. Let's celebrate Dave today. 39, I'm counting. Yeah. The anniversary of your 39th birthday. All right. Yeah, we celebrate one another. We celebrate life. We celebrate anniversaries. Our family, we love to celebrate. We have these. It's so much fun when we celebrate, you know? So we just love to celebrate. And that's what we're doing on Sunday morning, aren't we? We're celebrating the Lord. We're celebrating his goodness. We're celebrating who he is. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 12, he says, show what kind of affection to one another? Family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow, isn't that something? Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, we're getting this. We're learning this. I was one of the new Alliance pastors. He just has come on board with us. young man in his early 30s, John Kovacs is his name. He's in Baltimore, a graduate of MICA, the Maryland Institute of College Art, and also now teaches there at MICA. And has had a ministry, a lot of ministry to artists, so a tough field to crack there. And he said, you know, Randy, he says, when I met you, and he says, you just honored me so much. You showed me so much honor. It just drew me in. Now, was I trying to do that? Was I thinking, I got to honor? You know what I mean? That's something that we all need to be doing, just try, you know, just out of the normal, everyday life of who we are, you see. It says, if you have your Bibles, the whole passage there, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that's every way. That's up, down, sideways, backwards, forwards. We honor people who are older than us. We honor people who are younger than us. We honor our brothers. We honor our sisters. We honor one another. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. How many of you like affliction? I don't see any hands. Gee. Affliction works into us what? Paul writes this in Romans, earlier in Romans. Character. It works into us character. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Paul also tells us to pray without what? Ceasing. Share with the saints and their needs. Fred, you still need a car? Still needs a car. All right. Share with the saints in need. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And if possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. So what does that sound to you like? Sounds to me like family. Sounds like a family. I mean, again, was my family growing up with five kids always that way? Who said that? Oh, Amy. Oh, that's right. She's honest. That's right. It wasn't always that way. But that's the goal. That's the goal to reach for, you see. That's the goal. And again, I think we're on that road. I'm just excited, having heard this man and some of the things he said, which I can't all go into today, but I'm excited about the fact that we've got the foundation to build on to become something even more, to position ourselves for what God's going to be doing. So that's where my excitement comes. Now, if God was on Facebook, I think he'd also have some videos. And I want to share with you two videos, and then they'll launch us back into some time of worship here this morning, and we can just reflect all this back to him. But the first one is a two-year-old worshiping the Lord. And the second one is a 102-year-old worshiping the Lord. Yeah. Isn't that well? Now, I can just see God saying, wow, there's the two-year-old. I just made her about 3 years ago. Isn't that cool? Wow. Isn't she neat? Oh, I just love it. And I can see him saying to the 102-year-old, yeah, sister, we've been walking a long time together, haven't we? It's not going to be too much longer. You'll be walking right here with me, you know? Just the excitement that brings. So here, let's watch the two-year-old first. Isn't that precious? Now we get to watch a 102-year-old.
Mother, and she's walking. Praise God. Mother, and she's walking. Praise God. Isn't that a blessing? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Everybody, I want y'all to tell me where I make it. My mother's gone. My father's gone. My sister's gone. My brother's gone. But you know what I did? I gave all my heart and soul to the Lord. And you know what? He gave me a place to stay. And I so wanted places. And I had a lot of grand. And I give every one of them some money. So she was staying up the city someplace. And she got a mail. She said, well, Mama, get all this mail. When I told them, keep your hand in God's hand. And this man, I had grands to lead the world. And he was a young man. And he would, they, her children would call me down to see about the children. And I got there, and I met this man. And I saw that man running over with a banner, a cup of food. Coming this way with a cup of food. I said, who that man? He said, that's the pastor. And I said, hallelujah. And you know, I made a birthday. 102 years old. And I can dance. Woo!